Okay, as we are going through the Sermon on the Mount, we are up to chapter 5, verse 37. This is the third. I didn't think this would string out three sermons, but Jesus' teaching is so rich and so connected to the rest of, especially Old Testament Scripture, that it's been just a rich experience to study his teachings, and there's been far more to it than I ever expected. Just to look at this section in context, here's my translation. You can follow along in your own there. Again, y'all heard that it was declared to the men of old, "You shall not make a tainted vow, but you shall deliver to the Lord your vows. And I myself am saying to you not to swear as a whole, neither by heaven, since it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, since it is the footrest under his feet, nor by Jerusalem, since it is the city of the great king. Nor should you swear by your head, since you are not able to make a single hair white or black. But let your word yes mean yes, and no, no. The excess of these is from the evil one." Now, just to review, we looked at the Old Testament roots of Jesus' teaching about this two Sundays ago, and last Sunday looked at these and why he goes through this list of things not to swear by. One was that the Jews were using those in his days as legal loopholes to make it sound like they were promising something when they really weren't planning to keep their word. And secondly, that no created thing is worthy of upholding the truth. God alone is the author of truth, and God alone should be appealed to, not any of his created things, as the foundation for taking a vow to establish the truth. I want to finish this little paragraph by looking at how Jesus draws his remarks to the subject of truth-telling to a close by saying, "Let your word yes mean yes and no, no." And when I sat down and asked my family who they thought of someone whose yes meant yes, the name Joshua Sturgill immediately came up. Josh is this guy here. That was, 10 years ago, I think. And that's me on the other side, if you don't recognize me, with a long beard. Kind of a sub-theme of what I'm going through here, I'm going to show a few pictures here and there of people who I think are or men of integrity whose yes meant yes. I'm not doing this to show worship or honor to them, but to encourage you that it is possible. This is that as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we can be people of integrity whose yes means yes. But Josh, I met him, I think it was my second year of seminary. This kid shows up and it was summer, right before the summer classes started, and I guess we were out playing volleyball or something, and he showed up there, and so my wife does what she always does to a stranger, invited him to dinner, and Josh looked at her and she said, "Will you come to dinner?" Josh looked at her and said, "Yes." And it was a little startling the way he says that. And then he disappeared, and we were like, "Well, is he going to come for dinner, or was he just saying?" We didn't know him; we just met him. But sure enough, when dinner was served, he was there on the porch, ready to eat with us. And a little later on, about halfway through the semester, I was planning a mission trip to the country of Yemen, and trying to think, who could I invite, who may be a single guy that would be available to travel and wouldn't be afraid of going to the Middle East or something like that. And I figured it might be a little long shot, but I asked Joshua, and I was kind of startled by his response. Said, "Would you consider going to Yemen with me this spring?" And he looked at me and said, "Yes." like, okay. And never was really sure how serious he was about that. But, you know, it costs a lot of money to get plane tickets, and it would take, you know, weeks of time, and there were dangers involved. So I never was quite sure until I was actually in the, I think he was the one, I was in the Miami airport waiting to see if he was going to rendezvous with me there, and we're going to fly together into Yemen. And he showed up, and I kind of let out a sigh of relief. It was yes, not yes. So here's a photo of the two of us in Yemen, just we were visiting with a missionary, and the missionary took us up to the north of the capital city there, to the Dahar Valley. We ran into someone who had falcons, and they said, oh, let me give you a falcon, we'll take a picture, and we'll give them some money for it. But God calls all of us to be people whose yes means yes. And I want to give four reasons why our yes should mean yes. Scriptures give us example of people who said yes to affirm the truth. We can follow their example. And people who would not deny it later. Secondly, the book of James teaches us that integrity will keep us from falling under God's judgment. Thirdly, Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount says that anything beyond yes and no is evil. And fourthly, faithful witnesses to the truth are an essential part of God's plan for the world. So I just want to unpack each of these four things. The first one is that our yes should mean yes because the Bible provides examples of people teaching us to say yes to the truth and not be wishy-washy and say no later. Yes is used throughout the Bible as a formal affirmation of truth. I'm going to cover several passages here that are about 25% of the time that the word yes appears in the entire Bible. All right, and see if you see the pattern. Matthew 9, we have the two blind men, Bartimaeus and the other one, following behind Jesus. Have mercy upon us, Son of David. And what does Jesus do? Turns around and says, do you believe I'm able to heal you? And then the word comes, yes. We believe you have the power of God, of the Messiah, to heal a blind man. Yes. And Jesus heals him. That was an affirmation of faith on the part of these blind men. And they were healed. Matthew 15, parallel passage in Mark 7. Jesus is taking his disciples on a short-term mission trip to Syria, Lebanon, I guess. And they run into this woman trailing behind them, who's saying, Master, please heal my daughter. And the disciples are trying to shoo her away. And Jesus stops and answers her. And he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And what does the woman say? Yes. This is an important doctrinal statement. She was willing, instead of to be offended by God's, by Jesus telling her, you're not worthy of God's grace. Instead of being offended by that, she says, it's true, God, it's true, Jesus, but the dogs still get crumbs, don't they? And she affirmed an important doctrine. I don't deserve God's grace, but please give it to me anyway. In John chapter 11, Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus has just died. Jesus comes into town after his death, runs into Mary, if I'm getting this straight, correct me, was it Martha? Mary says, oh, if you'd just come earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says to her, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes. It's an affirmation of the truth. Yes, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of God who comes into the world. You're the fulfillment of all the prophecies that a Savior was going to come, that the Son of God was going to come and bring salvation. You are the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Her word yes was an affirmation of the great truth of who Jesus is. Later on, towards the end of his ministry here, Jesus comes and talks to Peter after Peter's denied Jesus three times. And Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes. Again, the two great commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's affirming the number one. I love you, God. You are the one I love. And Jesus said, okay, tend my sheep. You've got the position of a pastor now. So, in the book of Revelation, we also have Jesus himself saying yes. Saying yes. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Jesus affirms his promise. I'm going to be coming. Yes, I'm coming. And John, I believe, is the one who says, amen, let it be so. I want Jesus to come quickly. Can you see the pattern here? The word yes being a way that we see as examples throughout Scripture for people to affirm what is true about God. Here's another interesting thing I ran across from a famous commentator by the name of Matthew Henry. If you look at the Greek wording of the sentence, you see these two words, nine is the word for yes in Greek. And you see there's nothing in between them, it's just nine, yes, yes. So, literally, let it be, but the word of you, yes, yes. And so, when we translate that into English, we say, we put a verb of being here, which is appropriate, be, yes. But there isn't actually anything in between them. And Matthew Henry suggests another application of how we could use this teaching of Christ to affirm things by using a double affirmative. Says, if need be, to evidence or assurance of a thing, we could double it and say, yes, yes, indeed it is so. And he appeals to Jesus when Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly, there's the pattern. We see in Scripture, Jesus himself did that kind of thing. Verily, verily, with our Savior's yes, yes. So if we deny a thing, let it suffice to say no, or to be requisite to repeat the denial, say no, no. And if our fidelity be known, that'll suffice to give us credit. I think that is a valid way. When we want to vehemently affirm a truth, yes, yes, verily, verily, truly, truly. Letting our yes, yes, be yes is a way of affirming the truth. And when we hear the truth, we need to be people who say yes, amen. And there's strong traditions of that in the black churches. We don't have it as much in our suburban white churches, but it is a biblical thing to do, to say yes when you hear the truth, or amen, and affirm it. Now, once we have heard the truth and affirmed it, we need to be people who stick by it, who don't nullify that later on. It's frustrating when people say yes and then later on say no. Why? My wife and I, when we were first married, lived pretty close to a college, and so we, again, in typical fashion, my wife would invite these college students over for dinner. And we were pretty shocked at first, because sometimes we'd invite somebody and they would say, yes, they're coming, and we'd prepare a meal and wait for them, and they wouldn't show up. And it was a kind of a difficult learning experience for us. But we started learning there are people in this world that will say yes to your faith just to be polite, but they don't mean it. And that should not be the kind of people we are. We need to be people of integrity. We can be polite and say no, but we need to tell the truth. A couple of years ago, I was doing some evangelism with a Korean pastor down in Ogden, just down the road a little bit. And if any of you have worked with Koreans, you know how forthright they are. Very, very strong. They come on pretty strong. And this Korean pastor practically grabbed this guy off the street and started witnessing to him. And the guy walked us to his house. We sat around his kitchen table and finished sharing the gospel with him. And the guy prayed to receive Christ, and we left. Then I called the guy in Ogden that we had shared the gospel with about a week later, and just said, "How's it going? Wondering if you'd be interested in worshiping with us at our church." The guy said, "Oh, no, I'm not that interested." And just on a hunch, I said, "Do you feel like that the other pastor was too pushy? Did you just pray with him to get him off your back?" And the guy said, "Well, yeah, pretty much." the guy complied just to get us off his back. He wasn't really praying to receive Christ. He wasn't sincere about that. That's not the kind of people we should be, who just placate other people, say yes in order to make other people happy, when it's not really what we believe or what we're going to do. When our yes means yes and our no means no, we'll stand by our word. We'll stand by our word because we meant what we said the first time. And this is illustrated by the second place where this phrase, yes, yes, no, no, shows up in the Bible after the Sermon on the Mount. The next place it shows up is in 2 Corinthians. And the setting is the Apostle Paul, who is not a yes man. He's a man of his word. He had mentioned in 1 Corinthians, "If the Lord wills, I will come to you soon." Okay, so Corinth, the people in the city of Corinth, get 1 Corinthians, "Oh, Paul's coming soon. He's going to come soon." And they're expecting a visit soon. And then Paul didn't come soon. Well, what happened? Paul had a change in his travel plans, and he wasn't able to come as quickly as he intended to. And he had ended up having to skip over and go to Ephesus first. And then from Ephesus, he wrote 2 Corinthians and said, "I'm still coming. Sorry, I'm not coming quite as quickly. But don't believe those people who say I'm not a man of my word, who say that I'm gonna say yes one day and no another, because I always preach the same gospel. I'm not going to change what I believe about the truth." So he says in the opening chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, "I was not vacillating when I intended to do this visit, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy," Silvanus would be Silas, "was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen," and amen just means "let it be," it's the verb of being in Hebrew, "to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." So even though Paul's itinerary had changed, his message had not changed. His preaching of the gospel was still the same. He had integrity because he preached the same message everywhere without compromise. And letting our yes be yes and not no later is a way of maintaining integrity. And of course it means that we need to know what the truth is and be accurate in our affirmations of what is true, so that we don't have to go back and correct ourselves later. But our integrity is a reflection of God's character. Notice what he said there. As God is faithful, So our word to you is not yes and no. The way Paul spoke and the way we talk and communicate to other people is a reflection of what God is like to those people. And if we are constantly changing our minds, if we are not consistent in affirming what is true, then other people will see that and will say, well, there must not be any absolute truth. There must, their God must be kind of wishy-washy. Because we're all that the world sees of what God is like. Maybe all the world hears of what God is like. They see Him in creation. But may God help us all to mirror His integrity. So that's the first one. We need to affirm the truth and stick by the truth. The second reason for letting our yes be yes comes from the book of James, where he repeats this same statement from his brother, Jesus. When we affirm the truth and are not wishy-washy, we can be sure of our salvation. This is the third place in the Bible where the phrase yes, yes, no, no is found. Is in James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you will not fall under judgment. So we have a reason given here, so that you will not fall under judgment. Here's a picture of an angry judge about to bang his gavel down and pronounce a sentence on this helpless guy below. What does it mean to fall under judgment? The word fall in the Greek text of this in which it was originally written is literally means to fall, you know, fall down. The majority of Greek texts have no space between the word under and the word judgment. So the majority of Greek texts of this verse say into, hupa, Christine, and these two words are together as one word. Can you hear hupa, Christine, hypocrisy, hypocrisy? Into hypocrisy, fall. So that is one way of interpreting this. If your yes actually means no, then you're a hypocrite, right? However, the oldest copies that we have of the Greek New Testament have a space in between these two words, hupa and chrissi. And that hupa means under, and chrissi would be judgment. And then this is the word for fall. The idea is to fall under, to be condemned before a judge. All of our English translations that I've seen go with this reading because it's believed to be more reliable, and even the Textus Receptus has that in the as well. There's a place where not even the King James is different. Where was I going? I got lost in my Greek here. It's a warning, I think, of Jesus' second coming. James, and one reason I think that is a theme throughout James. In chapter 3, he talks about teachers coming under a stricter judgment. And just a couple verses above, verse 12 in chapter 5, he talked about don't complain so that you may not be judged. And he says the judge is standing at the door about to bring judgment. Jesus is about to bring judgment. So I believe that we're talking about being condemned by Jesus, who is the judge of mankind and who will judge according to His law. He's already revealed to us in the ninth commandment, do not bear false witness. If we say yes and the right answer is no, or say no and the right answer is yes, if we affirm something that's not true, then we're breaking the ninth commandment. And when Jesus comes as a judge, He's going to say, you violated that commandment. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, tells us what the penalty is for violating those commandments. I said that liars, along with adulterers and idolaters and all those people, will be put in the lake of fire. Hell is the punishment for lying. When Jesus as the judge comes to earth and holds you accountable for every word you have said, if you have lied, he's going to declare the penalty. You deserve to go to hell. You deserve to go into the lake of fire. And that, we will fall under his judgment if our yes was not yes. It's foolish to be, Adam Clark had an interesting quote about the foolishness of not letting our yes be yes. He uses any oath except what he is solemnly called by the magistrate to make. So far from being a Christian, he doesn't deserve the reputation either of decency or of common sense. So not only do the parallel scriptures teach us why our yes should mean yes, but Jesus provides us a third reason here in Matthew 5 for why our yes should mean yes. The first reason was to affirm truth and not deny it later. The second was to preserve us in God's final judgment. The third, not to create offenses against God. Third, yes meaning no, no meaning yes, is an evil which comes from Satan, who's the very devil we should be resisting. Verse 37 says, the excess of these, or anything more than or beyond these, is from the evil, or the evil one. And Greek, the word the, you can see here my interlinear translation, here's the word of the, and the word for evil. In half of the English translations I read, they didn't use the word the, that just said it's from evil. But the word the is there in the original, I believe this is the Jesus. It's a way of making the evil definite, particular. Which particular evil? Sometimes it's hard to tell, but often it means the evil one, Satan. If you have an NIV, you'll see in about four paragraphs you have in the Lord's Prayer the same phrase: "Deliver us from the evil one." It doesn't always mean the evil one necessarily. We have to look at things in context. And the next paragraph down, we see not to resist the evil one. Well, we know if we compare Scripture with Scripture, 1 Peter 5 and James 4 tells us that we should resist the devil, right? And so verse 39, don't resist the evil one can't mean don't resist the devil. So we've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. I think here, though, we are talking about, in verse 37, that we're talking about the evil one, Satan, because it is the historic strategy of Satan to be a liar, to mix truth and lies, and to deceive people. We see that, back in the Garden of Eden, right? God had told Adam, you can eat from any tree of the garden except for this one. And then Satan comes to Eve and says, did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree of the garden? And then he says, and God had said, if you eat from this one, you will surely die. And Satan said, you will not surely die. Satan introduced lies to Eve. That is his strategy. Most of the sins we commit are because we have believed something that's not truth and acted out of a belief in something that's not truth. That is Satan's way. And in John chapter 8, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. And so we are to resist the devil. One way we resist the devil is by telling the truth, sticking to the truth, not accepting any diluting of the truth. What else? One way that we dilute the truth, though, is by adding onto it, adding oaths to it. I think this is a caution that Jesus is bringing in here. Anything more than just saying yes or no is opening the door to saying some things are more true than others. It makes a false statement about the nature of truth itself, because truth is absolute. It's not relative or changing. What is true is always true. When we add on to it in our everyday conversation, we start creating shades of truth. You see, at the top left, it's white. The bottom right, it's black. And all in between there, we've got all these different shades, and we can create them by adding things like, no, really, or I swear, or honest to God, honestly, or what else do we say? Scout's honor. No joke, I'm not lying. If I hadn't seen it myself, I wouldn't believe it either. Or, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my heart. We say these things and start creating a little bit of a hierarchy of, well, this is more true. I'm adding all these things to it, and so this one's really more true, and it starts creating a little bit of doubt about the things that you didn't add all the extras to, right? That's a problem, and I think Jesus is pointing that out. Creating this endless shades of truth rather than a simple black and white truth actually is a way of communicating to the world that we don't believe truth is absolute. The world believes that truth is relative and changing. And we play right into that belief if our yes is not simply yes. We feel like we have to keep adding things to it to make sure that people believe it. William Hendrickson, who is one of the commentators, modern commentators that I've been reading, said what we have here in Matthew 5 is the condemnation of the flippant, profane, uncalled for, and often hypocritical oath used in order to make an impression and to spice daily conversation. That's not what oaths are for. They're not all to spice up your daily conversation. There may be a place to take a formal affirmation of the truth, but this is not for everyday conversation. If you add swearing to your everyday conversation, you actually make yourself more suspicious. Another commentator that I read that I really like are these three Scottish Presbyterian pastors, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And speaking of Fawcett here, this is supposed to be a picture of pure water pouring in through the glass of pure water, getting rid of all the gray here, okay? The practice of going beyond yes and no in affirmations and denials, as if our word for it were not enough and we expected others to question it, springs from that vicious root of untruthfulness, which is only aggravated by the very effort to clear ourselves of the suspicion of it. And just as swearing to the truth of what we say begets the disposition it's designed to remove, so the love and reign of truth in the breasts of Christ's disciples reveals itself so plainly, even to those who themselves cannot be trusted, that their simple yes and no come soon to be more relied on than the most solemn asseverations of others. Thus does the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, like a tree cast into the bitter waters of human corruption, heal and sweeten them. You want to heal and sweeten this world? Tell the truth. And become a person whose reputation is that of a truth teller. What would it look like if your yes meant yes? If you could describe the most unusual thing you'd ever seen and people would believe you just because they know your reputation. When I was moving here, this was 5 years ago, or more now, Chip and Mark asked me for some references. They wanted to know what kind of person I was like before they asked me to be a pastor here. And I realized, you know, I need to know what kind of people they're like too, because I'm going to be working really closely with these guys, and I want to be sure that you know, they're the kind of people that I'd really want to fill in with. So I asked Chip and Mark for references as well. And as I was thinking, okay, now, so what am I going to ask Chip and Mark's friends? I decided it boiled down to, can I trust them? And my question, I think, was, what percent of the time can I trust that Chip means what he says when he says it? And same with Mark. So I asked, both of them gave me two references, and I asked each one of them. And the references came back. Every one of them said 100% of the time. Chip was looking a little worried, I think. both of them said 100% of the time. And that spoke volumes to me. What an encouragement to me. And it you know, kind of on the strength of that, I said, you know, if they've got quirks, I can get along with that. As long as I can trust them, I can get along with them if I can trust them. And so I was glad to come out here. And you know, this is an affirmation to, you know, the rest of you. If you don't know these guys very well, you can trust them. That's an incredible, that's a wonderful thing to be able to say of another man. So God calls us to be men and women of integrity. Yes means yes. Who consistently affirm the truth and will not deny it later. Who do not offend God by telling lies that are going to be brought under the microscope of God's judgment and when Jesus comes back. And who resist the evil one and who resist all the problems that come along with diluting the truth and removing truth from black and white categories. Now I want to emphasize one more reason that our yes should mean yes, and that is that God calls His people to be witnesses. What would it look like if you were known for telling the truth and the world looked upon you as trustworthy? What would be the result? Whatever you said, people would believe it, right? Would that be the kind of person you would want to be delivering your messages? If you had a message that you wanted to share with the world, what kind of person would you want to be sharing that message? Somebody that the world trusted, right? That's the kind of people that God calls us to be, because God entrusts us with a message. God has called us to be witnesses. We are to pass along His good news. We see throughout the Bible people who were faithful witnesses. John the Baptizer and John 1. The man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe in him. John was known for telling it like it is, wasn't he? Even Herod, King Herod, respected him for it. And he wasn't going to kill him. John didn't pull punches. He told the truth. And even the world respected him for it to some extent. And notice also why John testified. Why? So that all might believe. That was the bottom line. He testified the information to call people to faith in Jesus. And he testified in such a way and lived his life in such a way so that people would believe his message and would believe in Jesus when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Luke also was a faithful witness. Is this what Timothy read already earlier? Luke, if you read the book of Luke, it's amazing. He's a very careful historian. It's obvious that his methodology was to interview person after person after person who had personally seen Jesus and interacted with Jesus. And Luke just recorded verbatim the the testimonies of each of these people that had seen Jesus. And it's amazing. If you look at the historiography of Luke, it's amazing to see how he did it. He was a faithful witness of these eyewitnesses that he interviewed. He was a careful historian. That's the kind of person that God used to write the history of the New Testament. Luke is the writer of the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. It was that kind of a careful historian who was careful to relay the truth exactly as it was that God called to be the historian of the New Testament. Paul was appointed to be a witness as well. The Lord said, I am Jesus and you're persecuting, confronting Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul, as he was named then. Get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and the dominion of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. We saw before, Paul was not wishy-washy. He could be pretty prickly at times and affirming the truth and not compromising on that. And God chose him to be a witness. And notice again, why did God choose Paul to be a witness? In order to open their eyes so that they might believe. That was the reason for Paul's witness. This was not only for super apostles to be witnesses. As we saw in Isaiah 43, the plural you, y'all are my witnesses. God said to the people of Israel, again, so that they might believe. In Acts 1, Jesus told the apostles before he ascended into heaven, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus called his followers to be witnesses, to testify to the truth that he had proclaimed to them. They were to share that with all the world. And then those apostles were to entrust what they had heard from Jesus to other faithful people. We see that in 2 Timothy 2, where Paul is entrusting it to Timothy and then telling Timothy, you entrust it to other people. When I die, there's going to be other faithful witnesses who know what Jesus said and who are equipped to teach other people what Jesus said. When Timothy dies, his disciples know what Jesus said and are equipping others to teach what Jesus said. And that succession has come all the way down to us. That's why we have Bibles. That's why we know what Jesus said. And we are in that line. We are also to be affirming the truth and teaching the truth to others that they may pass it along to the next generation. That's the way God accomplishes his goal of blessing all the earth. This is the way God has revealed to us that he does it. He blesses the world through his people. Sure, he might do a miracle here and there, but his modus operandi is through his people to share the good news. That's why he calls us to be witnesses. And we are called to be faithful witnesses, the kind of witnesses people can trust to proclaim the truth. So that's my fourth reason why it's important for us to be truth tellers who can be relied upon to tell the truth. Just to review, God is looking for trustworthy people, men and women of integrity who affirm the truth and resist the devil, the lies of the devil, people whom he can save in the final judgment. When Jesus comes back, he's going to find us, we're going to end up being guilty of lying. We're going to end up being guilty before the judge of heaven of hell. The only way that we're saved from that is through the very good news that we are called to proclaim to others. We believe Jesus died for our sins. We believe that Jesus took our lies upon himself, went to hell himself to experience the punishment we deserve for our lying, and gave us his record of perfection, so that when we come before God, the judge, Jesus, judges us. The judge himself is going to say, I died for him. I died for her. They don't have to go to hell. They're my people. Come, enjoy heaven with me. God's calling trustworthy witnesses through whom more people can be saved if they believe this truth, this good news of faith in Jesus, salvation through Jesus. Are you that man? Are you that trustworthy man? Or that trustworthy woman? I want to encourage you, you can be, because Jesus said that he would send his Spirit to work in us. And that Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Here's some passages that speak of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Because that Spirit, Holy Spirit, works in us, we can be men and women of truth, men and women of integrity, because he can work that in us. Let's walk, seek to walk under the influence of the Spirit of truth, and be the people whose yes means yes, and who will not fall under judgment, but will be witnesses of the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ.